If you would, please turn with me to Matthew. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a common question that I'm sure you're asked a bunch, especially meeting new people or after not seeing someone for a while, and they may ask you questions along the line of, who are you and what do? Things like that. And as we look through the scriptures today, we're kind of going to see that there's really only two answers to that. It may show itself in a number of different ways. We're all uniquely designed and each have unique talents, abilities, and whatnot that shape who we are as people. But we're going to look at it in two ways of who are you and what do? So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 24 to begin. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you. We're so thankful that we could come before you and just put all our focus on who you are. As we consider who we are, we pray that we would see us through you, that we would just be caught up in the character and work of you, and that it would just reflect in our everyday lives. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment that we're able to open your word, that we get to do it together. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you have picked me for today to speak through your scriptures. So Lord, I pray that you would just be on this one as you always are. Lord, we trust that you're going to do your thing. Lord, make it clear and simple to all who would hear. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. So this passage ends with, you cannot serve God and mammon, or other translations may say money. And that basically means possessions, and it's using this idea of these earthly possessions, but it could be anything. And you'll see that kind of as we go, that this root of it's either of God or not is going to present itself throughout the scriptures. You even see elsewhere in scripture where it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money in itself. Money in itself is not inherently wrong, but it's that love, it's that putting it in a position where it's not supposed to be. So to answer the question that we were just discussing a moment ago of who are you and what do? You could answer it one of two ways. It's either of God, who are you? I'm a child of God, or I'm not. What do? I'm here to do the will of him who sent me, or I'm not. So there's two perspectives. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in anything else. One of God's commandments is to have no other God beside me. So it's either God or it's not. Right? It might present itself a little bit differently. Right? And the society we live in wants to label all these types of things and all these different categories, all these different ways to identify oneself. But the reality is, it's either of God or it's not. So keep that in your mind as we go through the scriptures today. This passage continues on. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of right in the middle of it here. But in verse 19, it's talking about where to put your heart. Is it in the things of God, or is it in the things of self? And you're going to see this example of laying up for yourself things that are in heaven that don't corrupt, but the things on earth, they do corrupt. And I was even thinking this morning of the car that I have and how it's been such a blessing to me over the last few years to have this car. But if I look at the car after some years have passed, I see that there are dents in the side, there are dents on top. I've had to have the windshield replaced. It's even been stolen before. And when I got in to go this morning, it wouldn't start. But at one point, this brand new car was something that could be treasured. But now over time, it has become, it's taken a little bit of a beating. It's starting to come a little bit corrupted. And that's anything. You could look through this list and think of a number of different things that at one point, no matter how shiny and new and awesome and whatever purpose they served, eventually they fade away. And we're going to see that all things of this life eventually fade away. And we're going to see, too, what are the things that don't fade away. It's either, remember, it's two categories. Either they're going to fade away or they're not going to fade away. And in verse 20, we see the things that don't fade away. And there's not even examples that are listed. It's simply this: lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Things where moth and rust won't corrupt and where thieves will not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Now, think of this in connection now where we're seeing and we're looking at this through our identity of who we are as people, and we could think of the same thing. If I put my identity, if I put my focus in who I am on earthly things, they're going to fade away. But if who I am is found in who God is, they're never going to fade away. No matter how good or not good they may seem. Right? Remember, too, just like the example that's being used of you cannot serve God in money, whatever the case may be, it's not inherently bad, these things, but we're trying to look at how do we take these things that are in our life, a part of the life experience that we have, in order to make it into the things of God and bring Him into the fold of all these things. What are the things that you treasure? What are the things that you are holding on to? If I asked you, who are you? You might have a list of different things that make up you as a person. Where is your heart in all of those things? And that's where verse 22, it starts to say this. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. So this idea of a single eye, it's not talking about just one eye. It just means whatever you're looking on, your focus is fixed. It's singly on a focused path. So it's saying if your eye is single, if your eye is focused, if those things that you're looking upon is set in the right things, your whole body, your whole life, your whole being, who you are, is going to be full of light. And why would we want that? In Scripture, the Lord Jesus is described as being the light. He is the light. There are other verses that talk about how believers who believe in the light are now called the children of light. And we also see in Matthew and other places as well that you now are the lights of the world. So it's this progression where you see that He is the light. And by associating with God and identifying with who He is, we get to be a part of that light as well. And now we get to shine our light. And that happens by fixing our focus on who He is over who I am. And we're going to break that down a little bit more. Okay? So this little bit about the eye being single, that means the eye is focused on the things pertaining to the light. And as a result, the whole body is going to be full of light. Now, in the contrast, verse 23 says, but if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So here, now you see not the single eye, not the eye of light, you see an evil eye. And an evil eye during that time was something that they would describe as something that was corrupted. It was something that was maybe scattered. Maybe you had your eye on all different things and you weren't focused on one thing. It could be with things that are pertaining to self and envy and jealousy. If somebody else was striving and they were successful, you would look at them with an evil eye and say, I don't want them to have that if I can't have it. That's this idea of having an evil eye, that it's set on things that are all over the place and not fixed on the light. So that's where you see there's really just two categories of who am I. Either my eye, my focus is fixed on who he is, who God is, or my eye is fixed and focused on everything else. It's either of God or it's not. How it presents itself really doesn't matter. And then you see, too, if your light is started with darkness, how great is that darkness? It's just going to take over. If you're not focused on the things of God, you're going to be focused on something else. And that's where it ties into verse 24, where it says, no one can serve two masters. It's just something that's not going to happen. You're going to be pulled in one direction or the other. Either you're going to be going about your life and the things that God has given you, looking at it through the lens of God, or you're going to be pulled away looking at it through the lens of self. This is who I am. And that's where you see this bit about the eye as well. Two different examples, single eye and an evil eye. You could think about it this way. It's just how you're looking at things. It's the lens by which you're looking. Am I looking at the things that are in my life through the lens of this is of God? Or am I looking at this at the lens of this is going to be beneficial to me and myself? How are we looking at things? And when we're considering who we are and the makeup of who we are as individuals, do I see myself through the lens of God, or do I see myself through the lens of self? You're going to be pulled in one direction or the other. You cannot serve God and money. So keep that thought in your mind. Let's stay in Matthew. Let's go over to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll just read two verses here. Verse 24 and 25. Jesus speaking, he says unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And you think that last little bit about finding your life. And how many times do we use this to describe either ourselves or other of, oh, I'm just trying to find myself. Oh, they're just going through this right now. They're trying to find who they are. And here, through Scripture, you see, if you want to find who you are, it comes with looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. If you want to find yourself, this is who I am, and be confident in it, it comes by seeking him. So it says, for whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So it's saying that this is who I am. I'm going to forego that for a moment in order to put my attention on God, in order to then, we're going to see, take it up again. Look how it says in verse 24, and we're coming off a week of Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, where this is the story, where Jesus denied himself, took up his cross, he died, was buried, and he rose again. we heard it this morning as well, that no man had the power to take the Lord Jesus's life, but that he willingly laid it down and he had the power to take it up again. And we could think about this, how it pertains to our life and how we're trying to define who we are, that there's a moment of, this is who I am. For a moment, I'm going to lay it aside. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to see myself in Christ. And then a lot of times, you'll see that the Lord isn't saying, okay, this is your old life. Now it's completely gone. A lot of the times is, this is who you are, but now that you're seeing it through the lens of Christ, it's time to take it up again from a different perspective through the lens of God. I almost think of it this way, that everybody is born and designed with their each individuality of who they are. But once they bring it to the Lord, they're going to become the enhanced version of who they are, because that's who God has designed them to be. But they never get from, this is myself, to, this is the best version of myself, without looking unto the Lord in the middle. That's where it says, deny yourself. I'm going to put this all aside. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to associate and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that I could take my individual being and take it up again through Jesus Christ. It's to still be uniquely you, but to see yourself as uniquely you through God and how he sees you. It's not completely foregoing the talents and gifts that you have, but it's bringing them before the Lord and saying, whatever you want to do with this, I'm letting you take this. It's to take it up again with power. You want to find who you are, it's finding who he is. Let's do one more verse in Matthew. We'll go to chapter 26. Chapter 24, sorry. Matthew chapter 24. This is just kind of starting to connect some of the dots, and also thinking about what's going to last, what's not going to last. And this is just an example with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And here the disciples are so caught up in the beauty of, wow, look at this building. Look how awesome this physical thing is. And it's Jesus' response is like, okay, it's going to pass away though. And how often do we look at things and we're so fascinated with things of this life, and we put too much emphasis on what it's serving here, that we forget that, hey, it's going to pass away. Not that there's anything wrong with it. This building must have looked awesome. But the Lord is trying to show his disciples that there's more important things, and it's where the heart is. Let's be focused on the things that are not going to pass away. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We'll read a few verses there. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 15. Our brother shared these verses last week. We're just going to look at a couple. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul, remember, this was after describing all the people that Jesus had just visited after he resurrected, after being crucified. And he's saying that Jesus appeared to him as well. And he's saying, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. And if you think of being worthy or different sins or whatnot, Paul basically, arguably, did the worst thing that you could do against God. He was persecuting the church of God. He was discouraging others from being a part of it and even killing those who were a part of it. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to be a part of this ministry. I've done so many crazy things. My iniquity is great. I'm not worthy. And it, imagine if it just stopped right there. Or you even see, if we skip a section for a minute, and he says, I am what I am. And I think a lot of the times we could get caught into one of these two things. Either, oh, I'm so unworthy, I've done too many bad things. Why would God ever pick me? Or it's the other, where it's, I am what I am. I'm just, God made me this way. I'm just going to do whatever seems right to me. But look what's in the middle of that in verse 10, where it starts. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It says, I am not worthy to be able to be in the position that I am, to be able to be a messenger and a vessel for God. I know what I have done. I have done the direct opposite of what it means to be able to preach about Christ. I'm not worthy. Why would God pick me? And I almost read this as like a subtle pause. I'm not worthy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's right back on to what God has called you to be. And Paul recognized that as nothing of who he is as an individual. He's not saying, I am so great on my own that that's going to be enough to continue on. It's saying, this is who I am. I'm putting all the emphasis on the grace of God. And because of that, I'm going to continue on. It's almost like saying, oh, I'm not worthy that God picked me. But he did. So I'm going to keep going and I'm going to work this thing the best as I can. And that's what he continues to say. He says, I labored more abundantly than anyone else. I worked at this harder than anybody else, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. I'm not worthy to be in this position, but God had picked me. And if I receive God's grace, if I put all my focus on God, if I understand that this comes from him, my responsibility now becomes to do the things that he has called me to do to the best of my ability. It's being able to take self completely out of it, put the focus on him, and let him take up your life again in the things and the talents and the abilities and how you just described yourself as who you are, looking at it through the lens of who he is in order for you to confidently say, I am what I am. But it's not because of me. It's all because of him. That grace of God is something that we don't deserve. It's something that you can't work for. But it is something that you have to receive. And then from there, you take that and say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I'm going to run with it, even though I know I shouldn't be the person delivering this. I shouldn't be the one that God has chosen, but yet he did. And because I want to worship him, I'm going to trust him that he picked me up out of the places that I've been. Let's go stick in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verse 5 through 8. It says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but it's God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here you see where people were kind of arguing back and forth about who to follow. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it whoever? And Paul is saying, we're just the vessels. We're just doing our jobs. We're just who we are. But it's God that's doing all the work. Verse 7, it says, it's not the planting that means anything. It's not the watering that means anything. But it's God that's giving the increase. It's God that's doing the work. It's God that's allowing these things to take place. But it's each individual serving in their individual capacity. Right? Who are you? If someone identified and said, okay, here, I'm a planter. And they just, I'm so good at planting, I'm going to do this job. It means nothing. Until they go and say, okay, this is all from the Lord anyway, and I'm good at planting, so now who I am in Christ can be effective, and now the increase is coming. The one who waters, the same thing. Who they are might be more inclined to watering. And when they give it to the Lord, now they can be effective, God gives the increase, and God can work them together. And it reminds me, too, in Revelation, where it talks about, in a letter to one of the churches, where the Lord is saying, you are neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. I would rather that you were hot or cold. It means, if God has designed you to be cold and refreshing, then do that. Or if God has called you to be hot, then do that. But you're giving it to the Lord in either circumstance. How foolish then would it be, this example of watering or being cold or planting, being hot, whatever it may be, for the one to water and know that that's their strength, to be trying to be so focused on how they're planting, or vice versa. Each one in this situation has been uniquely designed for the task at hand. And when they give it to the Lord, then that thing could just flow. But if someone is designed to water and they're putting all their efforts in, how do I be a better planter? What's going to happen? They're probably not going to be that great at either one. And that's something I was just listening to an audiobook recently, and it was talking about the idea is kind of this basketball player going through different life events and whatnot. And something that struck me was in that book, it was talking about how focusing on your strengths or your weaknesses. And in sports, a lot of the times it's talked about, oh, if you have this weakness, then get into practice and practice that thing so much. And what this book was saying was the opposite. And it was saying, yes, there are times when you might focus on the weakness in order so that you're not a liability, but be so good at your strengths that that's what flows and that you're the best at that thing. And I see that sometimes with how God designed us. God has designed us with strengths within the church. How much are we putting into that and saying, okay, he called me to water, I'm going to be the best at it. I'm not going to focus and spend my attention on planting if he has called me to water. And then two, you can think about it, is if somebody has been called to water, don't be so focused on saying, hey, how's the planting going? They have been called for that unique purpose and plan. You take the basketball example again. Say there was someone who's a three-point specialist, and that's their role on the team is to get to a certain spot, and when their time comes is to knock down that three. How pointless would it be if they spent all of their practice time trying to learn new dunks and how to drive to the hoop and whatnot when they have been called to be a three-point specialist? And this passage is kind of saying the same thing, that, hey, you are uniquely you. God put this talent, this ability, this gift for him in you. Are you making that the best thing you can possibly be? Or do you have, like we saw in Matthew, a little bit of an evil eye where we're all over the place and just being average at everything, when God has called you to be great at what he put inside of you? He's the one that gives the increase. Notice that it's not the actual thing that they're doing, but it's at who they're doing it for, and it's God that gives the increase. If it's Paul, Apollos, whoever, if they're not fixed and focused, if they don't have a single eye focused on the Lord, it's worthless. God is going to choose someone else, and it's going to go on that way. And then verse 8, before we move on, it says, everyone should receive his own reward according to his own labor. Twice you see that. You have to answer before God and God alone. How are we doing with, this is who I am in God, this is what he's given me, and this is how I'm using it, regardless of what anybody else thinks? I have to answer before God, not before you. All right, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Bringing it back to where we started. Those things that last, those things that don't last. And we'll see that in a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read, chapter 1, sorry, the end of chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, says this, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower therefore falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. We see that again, the idea of being born again. You're not of corruptible seed. You're not identifying yourself with things that are eventually going to fade away. Right? If you identify yourself as someone who works at this job, what happens when you get laid off? If you identify as being in a relationship with this person, what happens when they leave? If you identify yourself as having this ability, what happens when you're not the best at it anymore? If you identify yourself as being a healthy person, what happens when your health fails? This is saying all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man of the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away. It's basically saying anything outside of the word of God, it's guaranteed. Eventually it's going to fall away. It's going to fade away. But there's one thing that will not fade away. It's the word of the Lord that endures forever. So if I identify myself as being a child of God, doing the will of him who sent me, it's never going to fade away. I'm always going to be in this position where, yeah, tough things are going to happen, but it's not going to crush me because my identity wasn't found in those things. My identity was in the everlasting God. It even says that the heavens and the earth will pass away. But number of times it says, my word will not. The word of the Lord, and even Jesus Christ is described as being the word of the Lord. So you identify and you associate with yourself, who I am, I'm a child of God. Guess what? I'm not going down. I'm going to be the last one standing. I want to be what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because I'm not looking at myself at who I am. I'm looking at myself at who he is. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Basically just saying this, anything that's in this world may not even be inherently bad. But the reality is it's going to pass away. And it's going to pass away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's not going to pass away. Was even was shared a picture this morning of the Masters and how it was a beautiful picture of how the sunrise was coming up, the grass full green, the flowers full of colors, vibrant and whatnot. And it was breathtaking. It was an awesome picture. And then you're looking at it, though, but you're thinking, wow, that's amazing beauty. But the reality is it's still not guaranteed to not pass away. What happens if a drought comes? What happens if flooding comes? Whatever the case, maybe bugs come and they eat through these different plants. In a moment time, this beautiful golf course could be destroyed, destructive. And eventually it's going to pass away at some point. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So to our question, who are you? What do you do? If you associate, I'm a child of the light, I'm a child of God, and my focus is on doing the will of God, those things are going to last forever. Those things don't get corrupted. Those things are what God wants us to focus on, to put our treasure in on them. But also remembering, too, that it's not the thing, right? It's not whether you water or whether you plant. And it's not whether you're hot or whether you're cold. And that's where I think sometimes we can get tripped up, because we try to put things in the categories of, oh, if you're following God, you're going to do these things and you're going to stay away from those things. And a lot of the times, it's not the thing. It's how you're looking at it, right? You could take a job that the Lord has blessed you with, and you go there every single day. Some days you may look at it and say, wow, look how good I am at this job. I'm trusting in myself that I'm going to accomplish this. Or you could look at the same exact job and say, Lord, thank you for giving me this. It's your skills. It's your talent. I'm feeling a little weak about it, but I'm looking to you for your strength. So now I'm going to go do the same exact job. Right? See how it's things that make up who you are that aren't going to change. We always talk about the things in our life that has to change. But there's so many things that define you that God is saying, I want to use that thing, but I want you to look to me first so that you know it's of me, as our brother was sharing this morning. Can even think of it this way. You think of coffee. Right? Nothing wrong with coffee. Okay? But how many times do we see, don't talk to me until I had my cup of coffee? Or you're so tired, it's, oh, I need another cup of coffee. I need a shot of espresso to get that boost. Right? It's looking at a physical thing and saying my energy and my strength comes from coffee. Instead of saying, Lord, my strength and my energy, my foundation is in you. Thank you for this cup of coffee. See the difference there? How we could easily look at our own selves and the things that we like and whatnot, and there's nothing wrong with them, but for a moment we got to slide it to the side, look at the Lord in order to enhance the thing that he has given us. And that's every aspect of your life, that God has designed you perfectly for that reason, but it's only when you look to him for the thing that he's given you. Let's close with one more verse in Psalm 139. Psalm Psalm 139, verse 14. Look at the breakdown of this verse. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it well. It's putting the emphasis on him. It's not just saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am what I am. This is how I am. It's saying, I'm praising you for what I am and what I get to do, because I'm looking at it through your perspective. And then it's that recognition of marvelous are your works. My soul knows that this is all because of you. I know within myself, I am not worthy. But when I look to you, I could praise you and live out what God has called me to be. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But we don't have to stay there. It's to put it back to him. Bring everything before him, saying, Lord, you take this. You use it. If you want to change it, change it. But if you want to enhance it, you enhance it. My focus is on you so that I could go back to being me through you. It's the same thing a lot of the times. It's putting the focus back on him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not in my own strength, but because of his. Who are you? I'm a child of God. What do you do? Whatever he has for me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for each one in this room, each one listening online, that they are fearfully and wonderfully, uniquely made for you, to praise you, to serve you. So anything you give them, Lord, let them reflect you and be the lights of this world. We thank you that you are that true light. Help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. It's in the name of Lord Jesus Christ we pray.